Invite you to turn your Bibles, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, and we want to start off with this verse. We've gone on Wednesday nights considering what are the saints doing in heaven, and we took one message to see what the Scripture says about getting the saints there. We understand that heaven is a reference to that place there in eternity now, from our what we've seen from our brethren. And as we've gone and now other messages and taking a look at what do they see in heaven, well, we have a handful of brethren that the Lord has shown the glory of heaven. And what we have there, what's described unto us, is the throne of God. That is the place. That is what has been shown unto us. And so far, we've taken a look at Old Testament brethren that were shown such and saw about what they saw of that place is the same. They give testimony to the same kind of things that they see. They've made the statement that there's no remodeling in heaven. It is the way the Lord made it. Maybe we could say it's just hard for us to grapple with it. He has always been, and the place of his throne has always been. I would know what else to say. There's no beginning of him. We know that. And I would have no other thing to think about this place called heaven, his throne, than it has always been there where he is. And so we know the Lord creates. We know that there's creatures that are there. We know the angels come to and fro. We know recently from our lessons and look-see at the Scripture over at the jail that Gabriel, as he spoke unto Zechariah, as he spoke unto Mary, said he stands in the presence of God Almighty. And so this is heaven that we're looking at and considering what they see. So now, I want to grab a hold of this point, and just so we can know this, because as we go to look towards another brother in the New Testament Scriptures and those things that the Lord showed him, we will see ultimately in our study about what the Lord showed John the Apostle of his glory and of this place, heaven, his throne room, that as best we can get it and understand it from what the Scripture says, over there on that side, there is no time. Yet time is being ticked off here. Now, you and I, we can't comprehend there being time here and no time there. But that's the way God is. He's beyond. When he, in the book of Ephesians, I believe one of the epistles to the churches, the brother, as he desires for those saints there at that church, as he writes to them, the Lord inspiring him, he mentions in knowledge and desire and learning of the Lord that they know the Lord four-dimensionally. Now, you and I, we deal with three dimensions, okay? But it can be argued that time is yet another dimension. But he refers there to length and breadth and depth and such. And there's four things that he mentions. And that is, I think that what we can get from that is God is greater than what he's created and where we live right now. And so let us understand this. In Isaiah 57, verse number 15, the Scripture says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one, that is our Lord, God Almighty, that inhabiteth eternity." You inhabit your home, your house, the place where you live. He uses a term of occupation and dwelling, okay, inhabiting. But then he uses a reference to no time as to where. And so from that, other passages, and we know our Lord is the great self-existent one, the everlasting one. that over there, as best I can understand it, over there, it's eternity. Over there, if you will, as best we can touch it and grapple with it, over there, it's always now. Now, that's what I wonder. Now, I'm not dogmatic about that. I'm not going to argue about it. I just, you know, looking to the Scriptures, and the Lord gives us what He gives us that we might know and understand Him more. So as we go and take a look in the book of the Revelation, we see those things that the Lord showed unto John. And we're not so much interested in the mission and the work that the Lord gave John. It's very important, very good. It's a study for another time. But what we want to see is what the Lord showed John in heaven, there in His throne room. And take that and compare that with what we've already seen and heard in the Old Testament Scriptures. We are going to touch upon things that John has shown and that have not happened yet, okay, which is interesting. And so we're not going to get too excited about that, other than that the Lord showed it to him. It is true. If it's not passed yet, it will come to pass. And I think that what we see in the book of the Revelation and what our Lord shows John to write down in this book and to show future things unto the churches, we will see some things, an expansion upon that which we've been instructed and told about in the Old Testament. A few things that'll be more and added. Whether those things are come to pass, have come to pass or not, in these the handful of things that we'll touch and look to and see, I don't know. But I tell you what, in the end, they will be. I think some of them will be descriptive unto us. But then others will just, we'll have it, we'll hear it, we'll scratch our heads and wonder and praise the Lord for it. Be sure and do that. Praise the Lord for it that He's shown us these things. In Revelation chapter 1, in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ unto John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, our brother, and understand this context for this first chapter, he seemingly has seen the Lord has appeared unto him, and I would suppose, and it's my thinking, and I'm not dogmatic about it by any means, but understand, as we read this greeting here unto us, we can understand that Brother John has already had the vision. He's already been writing, and how it was with how much the Lord gave him the vision. You remember with Brother Ezekiel, it was over the course of 20 plus years. Okay, I don't think that was the case with Brother John, but I don't know if the Lord gave it all to him there on that Lord's Day on Patmos. And I mean, you think about the book of the Revelation and how much there would be to write. It'd be a bunch to write. I don't know if he had the vision and the Lord blessed him with great recall to recall those things as he wrote it down. We do have indication that Brother John's writing as he's going. Okay, so that is at hand. It could have started on Sunday, might have lasted for a couple weeks. I don't know, but it is there is indeed a lot to it, as we would think about how it would that the brother would be getting it down. And so then, having had the revelation, some things stand out, and I believe he's excited and rejoicing in what he has been shown, starting from verse 10 on. And then he writes the greeting, his preface to that, as he's been instructed to take this and send it, get it ultimately into the Lord's churches, the Lord's revelation of himself in the day that the Lord gave this vision unto John. So in chapter 1, so with those things said, the Lord dwelling in eternity, and then this with John, I believe, having had the vision and then writing his preface, his greeting front end to it. Let's dive into this and see what we see tonight. The revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Now John, as he writes that, remember, he's an apostle. He saw the 3 years of ministry of the Lord. He saw the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw that accomplished. He was there. And if this comes late in John's life, this could well be many decades. If John lived to 80, I think historically we are maybe told that there's something back there that I remember that we believe historically that John was not martyred, and that John lived a very old age, maybe even older than 80. But he could have had this revelation in his 60s or even his 70s. Whenever it was that he got cross with the magistrate or the authorities of Rome, to where they banished him and exiled him to this Isle of Patmos, I believe Satan thought he'd got a victory, and yet the Lord revealed unto John and to us through him about what the Lord's going to do regarding Satan, the end of the world, and all. Because understand, Satan is not omniscient. He does not know all as God knows all. Satan is not omnipresent. Only our Lord is everywhere at the same time. Now, Satan can move fast. He can be in a lot of places, but you know what? Indeed, Satan, being an eternal creature, is subject to time because of this judgment that's coming upon him. So in all the Old Testament, when it was written about his demise and the few things that are written there, that's when he learned about it. And I understood the Lord could tell Satan something directly. But when he told Brother John the revelation in this book, Satan indeed found out about his end. Okay? And so I think that's an interesting thing. And so John is given this from the time he's an apostle in the ministry of the Lord Jesus all the way now down to now, to bear, to be a witness of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there's a blessing at hand for just reading the book of the Revelation. Don't have to understand it. Don't have to have it all sorted out and put together as much as we want to and should pursue to do so. But there's just a blessing for reading the book of the Revelation. There is. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. And so he says, the time's at hand, it's getting near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, the everlasting one. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, John's going to make reference to that over here in chapter 4 or so, chapter 3 and chapter 4. And so this is part of the reason that I believe that he's got the revelation. He's seen that which the Lord has given him. And then as he's wrapping up the writing, the Lord bringing it to recollection, however long it took him to write it down, however all that was, he wrote a front end to it, a greeting to it, as it went out so the churches might understand what this is, what this epistle, what this book is. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, he is the first fruits, and the prince of the kings of the earth, he's King of kings and Lord of lords, John's revved up, I believe, about that, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I think that John is a man. I think he and his brother were very brash. I think they were very outspoken. I think that the Lord naming them Monerges, the sons of thunder, was evident of that. When they thought something, they told you. And they were quick to tell you. They had their opinion. They were, as some, some would say, they were opinionated, like all of us are. You know, everybody's opinionated. Just some are more vocal than others. And they were vocal. And they had some things in the day of the Lord's ministry that they wanted to do and that they were on the Lord about it. And then the Lord took them and straightened them out. I think John, he and his brother being roughneck fishermen, are amazed. Brother John is amazed that the Lord would save a sinner like him. And he has been made a very tender man. And he has been made a man to not be looking at fishing anymore, but as the Lord told him, to be a fisher of men's souls, to be a fisher of men, to desire as Brother Paul writes, it's not that he's disinterested in the physical of people's lives and of the things that they do and who they are. It's not that they're disinterested, but the main concern is the soul. The soul, the spiritual growth, and the desire that he wants for them to have a desire for the Lord. And so unto him that loved us, this man says, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests. I think he finds this out. He and his brother were asking for position, believing that the Lord would bring his kingdom in the day of his ministry. Very near there where the Lord made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And before that, it's interesting, the Lord spoke to the disciples to set them straight because the scripture, what's the wording? The scripture is there were some that the coming in, I can't remember the exact words, but there were some that thought that the kingdom was near. And it wasn't. He didn't want them to misunderstand. Okay? But now John's seen it. He said, just like it is always with us, he said, whoa, it's bigger than anything I thought it would ever be. Because he's seen it now. And so he makes this mention. And hath made it. He saved us, and he's washed us, and he's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. That's a reference to chapter 19. And so John saw that, and it's notable. It's notable in his heart and his mind. Brother Jude writes about that, and maybe John knew of such. And of course, we don't know what all that the Lord taught the apostles. We only have the content of the scripture, which is all that we need. It's enough. But he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So a reference there even to what's stated in the book of Zechariah, which we've touched on in recent times. He writes, I am Alpha and Omega. This is not John speaking. He's telling what the Lord said. I am Alpha and Omega. The Greek references to the beginning and the end. Jesus says, that's me. I'm both. I am the beginning and the end. Of course, much can be preached about that from the Word of God. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And so John takes a quote of the Lord that he has heard, and he inserts it there at the end of his greeting. And then now he begins to tell us what the Lord revealed unto him there on Patmos. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what put me here. The testimony of Jesus, the witness of Jesus, the word of God. He said, that's what got me to Patmos. I preached it. I declared it. I stood in it. I would not back up from it. And it got me here. He said, I'm with you. I'm a servant of the Lord with you too, brethren, brothers and sisters. I am a servant of God with you, and the Lord has visited me with this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know, what day is that? That's the first day of the week. The day that was set aside by our Lord, and that was the first after his resurrection that he met with his church. On the first day of the week. That's the reason that we worship on Sunday. Well, Brother Jim, what about the day of rest and the seventh day and what all the Jews did and all that? Well, it's all part of the New Testament. It's all part of what the Lord changed and what he did in giving the keys of the kingdom from taking that from Israel and giving it to his church. And the Lord's not going to be last in the day of holy convocation, the day of difference for mankind. But now the Lord's going to be first day of the week. Set aside for the Lord, one day of seven. Honestly, less rest, different, but a day of worship dedicated unto the Lord. And so John, he held to that. And being on exile on Patmos, I don't know if there was anybody there with him or not, but he'd have to get busy building shelter, figuring out food, figuring out how to survive and do what he did. But on the Lord's day, he worshiped the Lord, even being by himself. And heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet. Now, we've heard that, haven't we? The voice, the reference to those creatures that are there at the throne of the Lord. How that when their wings moved, it was like the voice of the Almighty. And then there's a reference to that. It's not the voice of the Almighty, but that's how loud it was and the way that it sounded and such. Well, he hears this voice behind him, a great voice, as of a trumpet. It was special. It was wonderful. It was different. It was saying, this voice was saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And so he borrowed from that, it seems, in his greeting, and this is when he first heard it. And who is it? And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And so here's his mission. The things that he sees, write them down, and send them to these churches. Isn't it interesting? Not one church in Judea, Samaria, or Galilee. I think it's a testimony, it's a final testimony indeed, of this that the Lord said, that his church, the gates of hell would not prevent against it, that it would continue until the day of the Lord, until the end of the age, and that the commission of the Lord's church is to go out first of all and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unto every creature. And he meant it. And he meant it. And so, interesting, wonder what the church at Jerusalem thought about this. Wonder about what the church at Caesarea, we have indication that there was a church at Caesarea. Wonder what they thought about that. They feel left out? No, the Lord was sending it to whom he was sending it, and they may have felt left out, but it was a testimony that the Lord would have his churches and they would continue on. He's going to deal specifically with them, but then in all churches and all the Lord's people in his churches in ages to come, it would be a warning and an admonition, a rebuke indeed to the condition of churches over time and things that churches would be subject unto. I don't believe that these are seven dispensations or seven slices of time, noting the condition of churches. I think today there are churches, the Lord's churches, that may have attributes and aspects of all of these. And there are some that are like these, and some that are like some, and churches like others. It's been the condition of churches all along through time. I don't think that there can be an argument made about a dispensational or a slice of time approach in that. Verse number 12, he heard what was said by the Lord, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. He heard what he said. He wrote it down, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Do you reckon they're there in heaven? I believe that they are myself. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. You know, there would be a lot more candlesticks. Is there any church of the Lord that's less than another? No. The smallest or the greatest in number or population, the most despised amongst men and beat down and trodden down, seemingly of men to be so weak, or one that would prosper and be so great and so strong. The Lord loves his churches. And he walks in the midst of them. And I tell you what, we need to know that. We need to know that. Seven candlesticks at this time very well could be a whole bunch of them as it's been over the course of time. And the Lord working and walking in the midst of them. Well, Brother Jim, why would there be candlesticks in heaven? We know that the Lord's work is a spiritual affair. Well, I tell you what, everything that John describes and everything that we've seen described has been more than a spiritual affair, hasn't it? It's just a side that we can't see. My Bible, our Bible, tells us that the things that the Lord commanded Israel to build in the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all that are figures of the true. And in this study, we're going to even see that there's something else there in heaven that we've not seen, that has not been mentioned yet. that is there. So he turns to see these. In the midst of seven candlesticks, verse number 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Jesus, John's recollection of this is the Lord Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. God, the Son, becoming a man for our sakes. And he references it that way, one like unto the Son of Man. Isn't that what our other brethren have said? Isn't that what Brother Ezekiel said there on the throne? And that high on that throne that he saw, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Brother Jim, that's kind of scary. I tell you what, to this old flesh, as we pointed out, I believe I pointed out, you know, when the Lord makes himself manifest, and when the Lord makes himself manifest, when glory in heaven makes himself makes or made manifest unto men by the Lord, it is a fearful thing. But I tell you what, it is a glorious thing too. That is our Lord. That is our Savior, and the way that he is even now. He's got this garment down to the foot. He has this golden girdle around his chest, and his head and his hairs were white as wool and white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Some have been blessed to be able to go to the ocean and hear the waves crash. And I don't like big water. You know that. I've never been at the big water with the storm. We've seen that in movies and stuff like that that we've watched. I tell you what, it'd be a sight. Have you ever seen that picture of that fella standing in that lighthouse with the door away from the great part of the ocean or the sea that he's on, and those waves are crashing over that lighthouse 20, 30 foot above him, and he's on the backside of the lighthouse at the door? I tell you what, that would terrify me. And what John saw and heard, what was a wondrous, fearful thing. And when the Lord spoke, it was like the sound of many waters. Many waters crashing. That's our Lord. I tell you what, one aspect of this, the Lord has given us, he's given it to us to know these things. But he's given it to us that we might have confidence in him. Who do you know? Who do you and I know that compares like unto our Lord Jesus? Oh, he came meek and lowly, and what a wonder that it is, being like this eternally, that he would come and become a man and suffer and go through the things that he did for us. But he did. And he's in heaven and in glory with his Father, waiting for the time for his Father to tell him to go and to reap the harvest of his people. What a Savior we have. And may we remember this. We remember this. What do the saints see in glory? They see our Lord. They see our Lord in his wonder and his power and his greatness, his purity. And in this way. Brother John would remember how the Lord looked at the Mount of Transfiguration, wouldn't he? His garments and his face and his hair, his whole person was white and glistering, is what the account is in the Gospels. It goes on to say here, verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. This is particular to this book. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What is that? His word. His word goes forth from him. It's enough for the Lord to say it. If the Lord says it, we need to believe it. We need to receive it. Get over wrangling in our hearts and our minds about what we think and believe it. A sharp two-edged sword is going to be a reference about how the Lord is going to deal with others and in his judgment and such as that. The seven stars are going to be explained to us. And his countenance, that is of his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. Looking at his face was like looking at the sun, John said. the brilliance. This is what I've looked and described to you in times past about the Lord, the full glory of the Lord shining forth. I tell you what, it's more than we can comprehend, isn't it? And when I saw him, here we see it, I fell at his feet as dead. And rightly so. Rightly so. When heaven's revealed, when glory is revealed, when the Lord or his angels are revealed, and the greatness of God, that's what happens to men. I've known of a very few that have said that they saw visions of angels and saw visions of this, of the heavenly and that. And, you know, I never saw the reaction in any of that, whatever stated such a thing, the fear that I see of mankind and the Lord's people when he appears or when glory appears, when that of heaven comes down. I've never seen the fear, like it says in the Scripture, is upon those. You know what? So I doubt it very much. You and I have heard accounts of many that have said that they have out-of-body experiences and such as that. Not a one of them fearful. Not a one of them fearful. They didn't see the glory of heaven because the testimony of the Scriptures is very clear. If there was ever a one that would not fear at the appearance of the Lord, being yet a man and in this flesh, would it not be the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ that walked with him for those 3 years? He says, I fell at his feet as dead. Can you imagine that? Just going limp and just falling out on the floor? Maybe some of you fainted and you kind of knew the front end of what that felt like. John, he, a grown man, crumpled on the ground at the appearance of our Lord. Listen to this. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. And that's all you always see in the Scriptures too. Fear not. I am the first and the last. John, I'm your Lord. I'm your Savior. Don't fear. It's all in my hand. The beginning and the end. I'm in control. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The Lord has the keys of death. You know why, how he has the keys of death? He is life. You take a look at that, what the Lord says about himself and the Father in John chapter 5, the giver of life, and by the Lord Jesus Christ going into death willingly and abolishing it for his people. He's got the keys of death too. The Lord said, don't fear the one that kills the body and after that has nothing more that they can do. He says, I tell you who to fear, the one that after he's killed the body has the power to cast the soul into hell. I say unto you, fear him. He's got the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. And so he's speaking to John, explaining some things. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Because the Lord walks in the midst of his churches. He's here tonight. He's here tonight. And in his hand are the seven angels. Now understand this about the seven angels. I indeed believe, and we've seen that recently about how the Lord tells us that that angels are ministering spirits of God unto the elect, unto the children of God. We see several occasions how the Lord uses the angels in the Scriptures. Makes that very clear. This could well be that Olmsted Baptist Church has an angel, just like Israel has an angel. From the standpoint of a nation, because there are angels that are given charge over nations on that side. There are those fallen angels that fight against them and the wrestling against the work and the will of God and all that. And God's never thwarted. But then also, it could well mean, and that some believe, that these angels are the pastors of these churches. And I think that both could well be true. The Lord is interested in his churches. This is not another club. This is the Lord's church. And he is very, very interested in us because of what he's done for us. Amen and amen. We're going to stop there for tonight. We'll go on in this book and see other things in different aspects. What are the saints seeing in heaven? I think they're seeing our Lord Jesus just like that. Just like that. And all the ways that he is and however that he is, that brightness. You know, there's not a need for an electricity in heaven. Because the Lord's the light of it. In heaven. There's not a need for any kind of infrastructure or anything like that. The Lord's the provision for it all. And he's there. And he's working and in the midst of his churches, and he has his angels ministering into his churches, and maybe even the pastors. We pray you want the Lord to work in your pastor, to work in each and every one of us. See, it's not that the Lord is in the pastor even more. It's just that the calling is different from the membership. The Lord works in all of his members, because that's what is the church, not this building, is you. And the Lord working in us and caring about us, that should cause us to be very thoughtful and be very self-controlled about what we do and what we pursue. Amen? It's not a game. It's eternal. And it's the thing on this earth that matters unto our Lord.